Good morning, everyone. So I'd like you to recall an artifact of the distant past. It's called a cassette tape. I don't know if you remember those. Remember that you could get a boombox and record over? Did anybody remember that? I used to do that all the time, living in the state of Michigan. And I recall one time I was listening to a cassette tape. It was contraband. I'd gotten it actually from the United Kingdom. I was in my early 20s, and I was attending the Evanston Vineyard. And it was a cassette tape of a band called Delirious. Some of you are chuckling. You didn't know that you were in a time machine today, but welcome. So anyway, it's this cassette tape of this band called Delirious, and it's a song called Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble? And we were listening to it in a little Ford Escort outside the Methodist church where we would do our Sunday evening services. We were listening to this cassette tape. It was like I had somehow gotten a hold of it, and I was in the car with four other young men, and we were just listening to the cassette tape. Can you imagine that scene? Never would happen today, but we were doing it. That's why the police officer knocked on the window and said, "Excuse me, what are you doing?" We're like, "We're listening to worship music." Really? Yes, we are. We're worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, I'm kidding. That didn't happen. But anyway, we did listen to the cassette tape. We listened to it, and I remember listening to the song in particular, Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble? And if you will recall that recording, which maybe 0.1% of you will, it begins with a snare hit. And as soon as that snare hit happens in the song, all of a sudden my heart opened up, and it felt like the wind of the Spirit blew in. And it was one of those songs that I still remember today. And anytime we sing it, like as a callback, I just remember those days in the Ford Escort that was a little too warm. All of us young men listening to this contraband tape from the UK. I had a British friend who had gotten it for me. Anyway, maybe you will recall a book or a song or, I don't know, a movie that you watched or that you listened to or that you read that did something similar to you. You read it, you watched it, you took it in, and you could honestly say it was one thing. It was an artifact. It was a material thing that actually did something to your heart and changed you. Does anybody recall anything? A movie, a book, a song that did that to you? Could you just take a moment and think about that? A book, a movie, a song. I remember watching. Oh, I'll stop talking. Why don't you take a moment and recall? Just a book, a movie, a song, anything that you listened to, you read, you took in, and it did something to your insides. It rattled around in your heart, and it changed you. Take a moment and reflect. And I'm going to ask you to do something courageous. I don't always ask you those things and ask you to do this. And by don't always, it means that I probably do it 9 out of 10 times. But if you could just turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, this is the book or this is the movie or this is a song that did something to my insides. It rattled around inside me. Could you just do that? Would that be okay? You don't have to do it. All of you don't have to do it, but at least some of you, please. Now, it's probably worth saying, as you're still sharing, and I'm rudely interrupting you, it's probably worth saying that we do this on occasion to just remind ourselves that we're in a community with people that are real living human beings, and it's good for us to have conversation. It's good for us to turn to one another and remind ourselves that part of the reason why we're actually here is to be known and to know one another. And so that's why I will do it for those Connect Card comments that come. Why do we do this? I just want you to know that's why we do it. Okay. Anyway, my friend Connor, who's back there, he likes to keep a list of these types of things. He likes to keep lists of his favorite books. He likes to keep lists of his favorite movies. He likes to keep books of his favorite musical artists, and he updates them on the regular. He changes the order around. And he actually has lists of friends, his favorite people. I'm anywhere from 1 to 5 on that list, and I move up and down that list depending upon our interactions. And I'm probably going to move down the list now, maybe even off of it completely. But anyway, he keeps a list of these things, and I used to make fun of him, but I don't make fun of him anymore, except it seems like I'm doing that right now. Because what he's doing is he's keeping a record of things that are too important to forget. Remember these things, because they do something to us. There's a book that sort of sits in my list of favorite books. It's called Surprised by Hope. It's by a guy named N.T. Wright. Anybody ever read this book? Any of you? Some of you have. It's a great book. I would recommend reading it. It cleared up a lot of things for me, and one of the questions that it chiefly answered for me was what happens to me, what happens to Christian people after they die? Now, if you were to ask most people on the street who even just have a glancing familiarity with Christianity, where do Christians go when they die? They're going to say, heaven. And they're going to give you a whole variety of answers. And that answer is incomplete. Heaven, the place where God's will is always and perfectly done, is not our final destination. Surprised by Hope explains, through careful exposition of the scriptures, that what actually happens at the end of time is heaven and earth. A new heaven and a new earth. That's what's going to happen at the end of time. What we have to look forward to is a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're in this series. It's called Re-Edening the World. So last week we talked about how it used to be. We talked about Eden. We talked about how God has been on this restoration project to re-Eden the world, to restore that which was lost back to the world. And he's done it through all sorts of servants, the suffering servant Israel, through figures like Abraham and Moses and David, and ultimately through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of his son, Jesus Christ. Talk about how he's been on that restoration project. And now we want to talk about what will be. So last week we talked about how it was. This week we want to talk about what will be. And then I'll let Matt and Marianne talk about what's going to happen in between. Matt and Marianne are right over there. They've got their head. Matt's got his head down. No, he just looked up. There you go. So they'll talk about what happens in between. But I want us to talk about what happens at the very, very end. A new heaven and a new earth. And if you've been here for a while, you know that we talk about this on occasion. And we should talk about it because it's probably the most beautiful ending of any true story there ever was. And so that's why we talk about it. And we talk about it over and over and over again because this is the true shape of Christian hope. We should talk about it. It should fire us up on the insides. It should actually cause us to get out of our seats and walk forward into action. It should be missional in a way. It's the future. And part of what it means to be a Christian person is through the power of the Holy Spirit, we participate with the Spirit to bring the future into the present. It's part of what it means to be re-Edeners. And so, if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Revelation 21. So we started at the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 2, last week, and we'll go all the way to the back of the book, Revelation 21. And Revelation 21 and 22 are in view for today. We simply want to answer the question, what will happen once the end of time arrives? A new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 tells us, then I saw, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the word of the Lord. So we see in Revelation 21, heaven and earth, heaven coming down to earth. The earth is not done away with. Rather, it's united with heaven. So don't take the first heaven and the first earth being passed away. Don't take that to mean they're going to completely be destroyed. It's better translated renewed or made new. In other words, what I take that to mean is that I take that to mean that the new earth will be the earth that is completely set free from the curse. The curse of cosmic sin and death is gone. That's why there's no more death. That's why there's no more mourning. That's why there's no more crying or no more pain. That's what it means when it says that the old order of things has passed away. The old order is lanced through with sin and death. The new order is no more sin, no more death, and that is heaven and earth. And because it's heaven and earth, what that means is that means that the future is physical. It means that we'll have bodies. It means that Jesus' resurrection into a body will be a resurrection. It's a promise that we will be resurrected too. We'll have bodies. How many of you think that's pretty good news? Some of you are like, well, I mean, it's good news, but a new one would be really nice. But my knees that don't make noises when I bend down, my knees make noises. Do your knees make noises? My knees remind me that they're there through pain and noise. Anyway, we will have glorified bodies. I don't know what those will be like. I don't know what it will be like to what that physical nature of the body will be like. I just know that it will probably be pretty similar to what Jesus' body was like after he was resurrected. A body that is free from the curse of sin and death. We will have a bodily future, which means that that's why the physical tears are wiped from our eyes. That means that there will be movement. That means that there will be labor, I believe. That means that there will be exercise. And we'll probably even enjoy it. We'll probably even enjoy it. There might be sweat on our brows. There might be walks to take. Fell walking with Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Walks with C.S. Lewis. Walks with J.R.R. Tolkien. Maybe. Like, why so long, J.R.R.? Why so long? Let me get to the good bits. All the description. Anyway, I'll ask that question to him when I see him. There'll probably be animals too. There will likely be animals. I hope that I will not have these horrible allergies when I am in my resurrected body so that I can have a golden retriever. I've always wanted one, a golden retriever. You've heard me talk about my golden retriever. My future one named Steve, you know, you've heard me talk about him. All right. And then we also know there will be a wedding feast of the Lamb and the church. And what I take that to mean is that it's not metaphorical. I take that to mean that there will actually be food. We'll have bodies, so there will be food. So guess what? You get to eat. Isn't that good news? Maybe. You'll get to eat. It'll be good news. Trust me. It'll be good news. Basically, what Revelation 21 tells us is that the beginning of time was Eden, and we get to the end of time, it's Eden restored. And there are three things that we want to talk about with Eden restored this morning, really briefly. What will it be like, Eden restored? Revelation 22. We're going to go all the way to Revelation 22, and we're going to look at the first five verses in Revelation 22. Looked at the first five verses in 21. We'll look at the first five verses in 22, because Revelation 22, if you've got a paper Bible, you can see that it says Eden restored maybe in that header there. And there are three things that we just want to look at this morning. Number one, we want to look at how Eden Restored is the place of life. As the first Eden was, we want to look at Eden Restored being the place of divine presence, as the first Eden was. And we want to look at Eden Restored as the place where humans reign forever and ever. As the first Eden was a world of purpose, so is Eden Restored. So, Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. And everyone said with me, amen. Amen. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Let's just dive in. The place of life, divine presence, and reigning forever and ever. You recall that I just said that right after Adam and Eve left the garden, God began the restoration project. He began re-Edening the world, and he did it through his servant Israel, and he did it through figures like Abraham, Moses, and David, through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of his son Jesus Christ. But he also did it through the prophets. The prophets who both warned and spoke of the magnificent, beneficent, beautiful truth of what was coming, including a guy named Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. Well, Ezekiel chapter 47 prophesies that Revelation 22 is about to happen, is going to happen. And so Revelation 22 is the fulfillment of the promise in Ezekiel, and I'll explain why Ezekiel is important in a moment. Just as in Ezekiel's prophecy, there's a river, a giant river like the four coming out of Eden, but this time the source is the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the water is crystal clear, which is another nice detail, suggesting that we're to drink it. It's eternal sustenance. It's probably what Jesus was thinking of when he said, "Let anyone come to me and drink." He meant it not just spiritually, but also physically, looking forward to the day when we would be able to do it. And now you see that there is a tree of life on either side of the river. If you look at Ezekiel 47:12, you'll see that these were likely probably groves of trees on either side of the river. Probably looking at lots and lots and lots of trees. Every tree is a tree of life. Every tree bears fruit every month. It's a picture of glorious plenty. It's a picture of abundance. As it was abundant back in Eden, it will be abundant in Eden restored. Even the leaves of the trees are for healing. And remember how I talked about Revelation 22 and 21 actually sounding a missional call to you and me. I think that that's what this does. Anytime we bring life in unexpected places, we're bringing the future into the present. I just think of our vineyard farm. I think about what that used to look like. Does anyone recall what it used to look like? Or were you like me and you tried to look away? Because it was essentially a receptacle for windblown trash. It was a place where plants were free to do whatever they chose to do, which is usually just grow and be tangled and be problematical. And anyway, that's what it was like. It was a blight. But Matt and Marianne, who are talking next week, they restored it. They changed it. If you walk by now, it's a bounteous garden. It's beautiful. That's re-Edening. That's taking the place of life that is Revelation 22 and saying, let's bring a foretaste into the now. That's what re-Edeners do. Place of life is not just in the future, it's the possibility of right now. Place of life. Number two, divine presence. Let's move quickly. So Eden Restored is also God with us. So you might recall in Eden that the Lord would walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And so, as in the first Eden, God is actually in Eden restored. But notice some of the important details. His throne is actually in the city. The curse of sin and death are gone, so we can see his face. It's gone from creation. It's left our bodies. Because of that, we can see his face as no human was able to, with the exception of Moses, post the fall. And notice also that our names, as Ezekiel prophesied, is on our foreheads. Names is on our foreheads. What does that mean? Well, think of the name that was on Cain. Think of the name that's on our foreheads is the name of God here. Connotes or tells us that we're secure, we're protected, we have a place in God's city, we belong to him, we're divinely held, safe in him, divinely protected. That's why there's no more night, by the way, and no more sea. And there's no room to be unsure about this either. Haven't you found it kind of inconvenient that God is invisible? Haven't you found sometimes that you don't feel his presence, you more feel his absence? But here in Eden restored, everywhere you turn, wherever there is light, that's God. Everywhere you turn, lit up not by a bulb, not by the sun or a hanging star, but by God himself. You can't escape his light because his presence is unremitting and inescapable. Eden restored is good news because it's unremitting divine presence. It's faith actually becoming sight. I think the problem that most of us face, though, as I alluded to, is his absence. Sometimes it feels like he's not with us. Sometimes it feels like his promises are no more solid than air, but not in Eden restored. Not in Eden restored. Everywhere we turn is a reminder that God is present and with us. And let me tell you, this is why in the intervening space between Eden, the first Eden, and Eden restored, why church is so important. Amen. Because church is the reliable place where we can maybe run up into Eden. Church is the place where the divine presence of God is with us. I mean, how many of you have ever experienced something more than music during worship? How many of you ever experienced encouragement, hope? Even maybe your heart came in and it felt discouraged, and then when you left, you felt lighter on your feet. What is that? Well, that's not good music. That's Eden. That's the promise of Eden. I mean, our hope is that people run up into the divine presence of God every time they come here. Church is important because we get reconnected to the promise of unremitting divine presence with us in Eden restored. But I have to tell you, maybe some of you have experienced this. If you've been a Christian for some time, maybe you've felt like, man, when I first became a Christian, his presence was so easy for me to feel. It was so wonderful. Every time I came into worship, I cried. At first, I was kind of embarrassed of that, but then I looked at everybody else, and they were crying too. And it was just so wonderful. And then now that I'm a Christian, now that I've been a Christian for some time, that feels like it's gone away. Maybe we feel acutely his absence, as reportedly Mother Teresa felt before she passed. What is that about? Well, I've got a lot to say about that. I don't have much time this morning. I just want you to know that if that's you, if you're here and you feel more his absence than his presence, and you're like, man, I used to feel his presence all the time, and you feel his absence, mostly feel his absence now, I just want to tell you, you're not alone. The early church fathers warned us that this would happen. And we want to pray for you because I think that, there are ways that the church can rally around one another and we can pray for one another and we can help one another. But I also want to just say, I think part of the reason why we feel absence as Christians is because we're meant to long. We're meant to desire. We're meant to thirst. Eden restored is not here. It's in the future. And part of the absence is meant to create hunger for us. Which doesn't mean that God can't meet us where we're at, and that's why we'll pray at the end of our service. But I just want to say, you're not alone. You're not alone. There is a hope. There is a hope, and it's coming. All right, finally, three. Reigning forever and ever. So we talked about last week, Eden was a world of purpose. We were given a task. The task was to care for and to steward Eden. We were gardeners. So here in Eden Restored, we're also restored to purpose. We read in Revelation 22, they will reign, we will reign forever and ever. Well, what does that mean? Back to Surprised by Hope. Here's how Tom Wright describes it. From the start of the book of Revelation, we were told that the Lamb's followers were to be a royal priesthood. And now we see what that means. It is from the city which is the bride which is the Lamb's followers, that healing, restorative stewardship is to flow. This is how Creator God will show once for all that his creation was good and that he himself is full of mercy. And so what does it mean that we reign? Well, it means that we reign as royal priests. It means that we do it through healing, restorative stewardship. We do it in the same way that the original humans were tasked with the tender and gentle and restorative care of tending to creation. We so too tend. We reign as vice regents of the king, not as lords who lord it over everyone else, but rather as Revelation 22 calls us, servants. That's how we reign. And what that means is that means that Eden Restored is a place that has not just rest, but also labor. It's a place of restful labor. Just as we have bodies, our bodies will be put to use. They will labor. This is hinted at with the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, which assumes that there are nations to be healed. And we're the ones to do it, being servants who emulate the one whose name is on our foreheads. This makes me want to say something about revivalism, if I could, for a moment. And I just want to say I'm all for revival. We should pray for it. We should pray for great awakenings. We should pray that God would visit us with a great move, that many, many people would come to know the love of God and actually give their lives to God. I mean, we should pray for those things. But I think that part of what Revelation 22 tells us is that our future is not just unremitting revival. It's unremitting presence, but it's not unremitting mountaintop, because we have responsibility. We have labor. It's not just going to be a bunch of meetings where we're singing songs and we're praising God and we're doing that. Yes, but it's also about work. It's also about labor. It's also about sweat on our brows. We have responsibility. Notice how Eden Restored draws city and garden together, transforming and healing them both. Notice how Eden Restored is a peopled place that is surrounded and filled with green, which makes me infer that rating is responsibility, not just for garden, but also for people too. We have work to do. It's good work in the presence of God, empowered by God, free from the curse of sin and death, but it's still labor. It's restful labor. It's not the labor that is the treadmill of capitalism. It's the labor, the Edenic labor, that has the equilibrium of rest and work with it, but it's still work. It's a genuine community where everyone is a steward to one another. Did you know that city and garden was the dream of Daniel Burnham, the great Chicago architect? Daniel Burnham, he put together this plan for Chicago. Has anyone ever read the plan for Chicago? Just me? Some of you have. Yes, some of you have. So it's the plan for Chicago. It's interesting. Yes, he sort of shortly before he died, I think he imagined that he would be able to enact it, but he put this plan together for Chicago. A lot of things in that plan are in our city today. But he intended for it to be a green kind of city. City in a garden, which is our motto. By the way, if you live in the city of Chicago, the city of Chicago's motto is Herbs in Horto. I think we have a, Herbs in Horto. Not herbs like spice herbs, but Herbs in Horto. In Latin, does anyone know what that means? It means city in a garden. That's what it means. Eden restored, city and a garden. City of Chicago, Herbs in Horto, city in a garden. We all know the way that our city falls short in its outlying suburbs, don't we? We all know that city in a garden isn't this beautiful union. It isn't this place where both thrive and people have equal responsibility over both of them. We know that it falls short. And so even our city motto, now I know there's a lot of people that don't necessarily live in Chicago, but I think that Herbs in Horto is the dream of the future for every Christian person, city in a garden. And when you see Herbs in Horto, it hopefully sounds a missional call to you, because really what we need for a city and a garden to thrive is we need re-Edeners. We need people that will reign forever and ever and reign actually right now. We are caught, as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would say, in an inescapable network of mutuality. We are tied in a single garment of destiny. We belong to one another. And so as people, we need to reign in the manner that we will reign when we get to the new heavens and the new earth way out there. Our city, our suburbs need us to be re-Edeners now. We can do that by being the type of people that bring wise, gentle, healing, and restorative stewardship to our city. We can do that by not forgetting that we are made in His image. And by being made in His image, that's about purpose. It's about care for good creation, which Matt and Marianne will talk about at length next week, but it's also to, as Tom Wright tells us in another book, to be angled mirrors, that we are people who become like Jesus and reflect Him in our character and actions. We do that. We live as angled mirrors in our city, and that actually does something. This is the type of winsome reigning that our city needs, to truly be the city, the place of mutuality where city and garden both thrive. That's what we do. We do that all in these small little actions that are so beautifully explicated in the Sermon on the Mount. And do not despise the small things that a Christian person can do. Don't despise the kind word. Don't despise the beautifying act. Don't despise the gesture of creation care, the inconvenient interruption in your day to help someone who has a need, the courageous prayer for a sick person at the grocery store. Aren't you sick of those nudges from the Holy Spirit? But maybe if we did those, maybe if we stepped into those, it would be a kind of reigning. It would actually do something. Maybe the turning of the other cheek, maybe resisting falling into unkind words about someone when they're not, especially when they're not present. Those are the small things that actually turn a city. Listen, I recall Jesus saying that small things can become big towering plants where people can find shelter. It was the parable of the mustard seed. And every one of these little acts become like mustard seeds that they can grow up into plants that tower where animals and people can find shelter. It's small acts of re-Edening that change the world. And I don't want to fail to mention that small acts of re-Edening actually changed the world many, many, many years ago. Tiny persecuted church, fledgling church, flowered into widespread belief all throughout the Roman Empire. Christians who re-Eden by not leaving their polluted and disease-ridden cities, but stayed instead to care for the sick. Christians who resisted the wild vagaries of the libertine Roman Empire and instead acted in a manner that was completely alien and radical. Christians who became trusted advisors of the children of aristocrats, converted these young children, they became rulers in their own right, but in maybe the Christian way. And I'm not saying that everything was all good about Constantinianism. I'm not saying that. I mean, I've read a lot about how it was entirely problematical. I know that it can be problematic, but I am saying that small acts change the world. And I am saying that we would do well to heed the warning of Constantine, that Eden restored is at the end of time. It's not Zion, Illinois, it's Mount Zion, the mountain that God himself establishes. That's what we look forward to. But still, our dream here at the Evanston Vineyard is that you all would be re-Edeners. And you all would, through small acts, re-Eden the world that you live in, never knowing that those little acts could flower into towering plants that change the world. That's our hope. That's our dream. Our dream is that you would do it in your schools. You would do it in your workplaces. You would do it at the dance studio. I'm the dance dad, so of course I say dance studio. And if you want to know what a dance dad is, I'm not going to be available after the service, so I can't tell you. But just trust me, it's a thing. Or maybe on the playing fields, or maybe running a triathlon like our dear Kiva just did yesterday. By the way, it's Kiva's birthday yesterday. Maybe you could do it sitting at a library. Maybe you could do it. Maybe you could do it at a coffee shop. Or maybe you could do it in the conference room. I'm just asking you to bring Eden. I'm asking you to take the vision that is Revelation 22 and bring it crashing into the present. And I know it's possible. I know it's possible because it's happened before. And it's God's desire, I think, to bring a foretaste of Eden into the world today that many, many, many people could actually receive the love of God for themselves. And so my invitation to you this morning is to take up the call, is to think about what happened in Revelation 22 and say, how can that be a little part of my world today? And if that's you, if you would be willing to do that, I just want to invite you to stand. Would you stand right now? If you're like, I want to take up the call to be a re-Edener in the world that I live in today, would you just stand up now so I could pray for all of you? If you're able. Or you could raise your hand if you'd like. If you're like, I'm comfortable, and you just want to raise your hand, you can do that as well. But I just pray for, let's just bow our heads for a moment. I pray for all of these re-Edeners who have received the call, not just to receive, but also to give. And I pray that you would fill each one with the power of your Spirit. And through the power of your Spirit, enable us to do more than we could possibly ever imagine. Despite how small these little actions may be, would you breathe on them and cause them to flower into the kind of fruit that would change our world and make our city truly a place where all of humanity and all of creation thrives? Would you do that in Jesus' name? Amen.